Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. For Thy house is a house of prayer, house of worship, and a house of praise. And we thank Thee that we can approach Thee through that new and living way that Thou hast given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my Father, we stand in need of Thy Spirit working again tonight to do that which we cannot do, and that's deal with our hearts. And our Father, as someone said this morning when they went out, now it's time to go out and practice it, what we heard this morning. And oh, my Father, as we look into the companion message tonight with the one this morning, how we need the power of the Holy Spirit to write upon our hearts, that we may be enabled to hear it and then to do it, to put it into practice. O Spirit of the living God, work effectually is our prayer. May our eyes, our spiritual eyes, be open to Thy Word, to Thy truth. And may Christ Jesus our Lord be all and in all as we speak tonight, for it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I want you to turn with us in your Bibles tonight to 2 Peter chapter 1, and let us read the first 11 verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We spoke to you this morning, you remember, on the subject considering the cost from Luke chapter 14. And I would like to follow this tonight with this message. We would entitle it, Knowing and Growing. Well, this is exactly what he's talking about. In the first four verses of this portion of Scripture that we read, there is the knowing of our living God and what He has done for us in Christ. Verses 5, 6, and 7 is growing. And there always must be that growing if there is that knowing of the Lord. And then we are warned in verse 8 and 9 that if we lack these things and we are barren and unfruitful, then we are warned in verse 10 to make our calling and election sure, to be sure that we've been called by the grace of God, we've been dealt with by the Holy Spirit, and that we know our election by our calling, for we've come to Christ, and we've come to know God in Christ, and we have come to grow in Him. And then he said, knowing these things, we would have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He closes this epistle with these words in verse 18. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So, knowing and growing go together. Now, the Apostle Peter was writing in a time when the world was in an awful fix. And people think that the world has changed. But the world has always been in an awful fix. Every man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is in an awful state. And we should never be surprised at what natural man does. We should never be surprised at what we read in our morning papers. We should never be surprised at what we hear that natural man has done. The world has always been in this condition. Man has never changed since the fall, unless he's changed by the grace of God. He is writing to Jew and Gentile. He is telling them, look, you thought that when you came to the Christian faith, that when you were called to come to Christ and faith was given you to lay hold of Him, that perhaps the Christian life would be an easy thing. But now you've come to find out, as pilgrims and strangers upon this earth, that the whole world's against you and you're against the whole world. You're going to suffer within and without. Persecution and trials are going to come. He said, I want you to know that in the midst of all of this, you are to know and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He had already written that first epistle. In it, if you would read it, you would find that he gave them promise after promise and consolation after consolation for them in their troubles and sufferings and afflictions and trials. He tells them to stand fast in that place where God had put them, waiting upon the Lord and casting all of their cares upon Him because He careth for them. He told them to resist the devil in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He told them to wait upon the Lord. And then, when he wrote this second epistle to these same saints scattered abroad, he opens it by saying that who he was, Simon Peter, that he was a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that he was writing to those who had obtained like precious faith. They had obtained it through the righteousness of God, who is our Savior revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave them the admonition and salutation, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And how would it be multiplied unto them? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, as I said, Peter's time was a time similar to ours. The character of the life at that time was the character of the life at this time. Man does not consider God. He does not want God. He does not search after God. There is nothing in him to desire God. Read Romans chapter 3. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh God. There are none that are righteous. Every individual is unprofitable in the sight of God. Peter also faced the same problem that we face today. And that is unbelief. Men declare their unbelief by spouting off about evolution. They spout off about their learning. They do not believe in the living God. They will not trust the living God. Will have no faith in the living God at all. The problem at Peter's day is the same problem we have today. Unbelief. Man does not believe God. Man does not believe that judgment is coming. Man does not believe that the wages of sin is death. How many of you believe it? How many of us really tonight believe that judgment is coming? That sin's going to be punished? That God is going to have a great judgment day? And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit upon that judgment throne. And He's going to judge every man according to the works which he's done. Now it's been promulgated across the nation that the believing people of God have nothing to do with the law anymore, and therefore they shall never stand in judgment. But don't you believe it. The Word of God is filled with the fact that every child of God is going to be brought into judgment to give an account of every deed that's been done in the body. And the only way that they will be saved is by the grace of God. And the Word of God says, if the righteous with difficulty be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly man appear? Every one of us is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Do we live like that? Do we understand that judgment is coming? Do we understand that Jesus Christ is coming back? In this same epistle, chapter 3, the mockery went forth in that day. Where is this coming? Everything has stayed exactly like it was. Where is He coming? And in the day in which we're living, especially in the last 10 or 15, 20 years, when so much emphasis has been put upon all the signs and people read the daily papers every day to try to understand what's going on in history, in Israel, in the Near East, to try to compare with the Bible and say, He can't be long coming. And don't you know, I got a book across my desk last week. This man took the whole Bible, and to his own satisfaction, he proved that Jesus Christ is coming back between September 1st and September 21st of this year. No way. Now, he could be right that he's coming back in. I don't know. He could come tomorrow. He could come tonight. It could be 1,000 years before he comes. But you watch when all of this is over. And all this date setting has gone by the boards. And all of these books have been written in the last 10 or 15 years. And people, he doesn't come. You watch the mockery. Where is his sign of his coming? I thought you said he's coming. Well, he is coming. And the believing people of God know that he's coming. They expect he's coming. They're waiting for his coming. But they're not sitting idly by speculating about the time and the signs and all of this sort of stuff. We're to be about our Master's business and labor and tarry till he comes and working in his vineyard. The problem with Peter and the same problem with us today is unbelief. But this unbelief is not only in the world. This unbelief is in the church. We have the problem with unbelief right in this audience tonight. Peter battled with it then. We battle with it now. The problem of unbelief. But then the Lord laid upon Peter's heart to write these words. And in these first verses are written, they are written to tell us that we must know what we have so that we must add to it and grow thereby. I said the first four verses have to deal with knowing. Knowing God and knowing ourselves. Verses 5, 6, and 7 have to do with growing. Even verses on through 11 have to deal with growing. So we can divide these 11 verses into two parts tonight. Verses 1 through 4 knowing God and knowing ourselves, verses 5 through 11, there is laid upon us that growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice how Peter starts off this epistle. I want you to listen. If God had not given me the two texts for today, the early part of the week, even though we struggled and struggled to try to get it all together, and Thursday I thought sure I would be able to just be able to get alone and do all this, and I had one of the worst headaches I ever had in my life and couldn't pick up anything to do anything with on Thursday. But I praise God that He gave us the text before the weekend. We preached the one this morning, and God blessed our hearts, and I praise Him for it. And now this one tonight, and I want you to listen. I want you to pray. Somebody asked me a couple of weeks ago after a message, would I preach a message that would help us to do what God had commanded us to do? Will you listen tonight and see if we don't find out how we are to do these things? Now, I want you to notice what he says in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now, the apostle Peter starts off with the very foundation that the Bible is concerned about. The foundation is faith. Is our foundation laid in Christ? And does faith lay hold of Christ, who is that foundation? Are we rooted and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Word of God, beloved, is concerned with one thing. It's concerned with truth. That's all it's concerned about. It proclaims the truth. It leaves it with you and I. And then we are responsible as to what we do with the truth. And so he tells us that there is such a thing as faith. It is a precious thing. Peter loved this word precious. 7 times in these 2 epistles he uses that word precious. And you've heard us preach many a time from 1 Peter 2:7, unto them therefore which believe Christ is precious. They are the precious promises. There's the precious blood. There's that precious faith. There's the precious Christ. There's that precious foundation on which we stand. The precious cornerstone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls this faith, by which we lay hold of God in Christ, a faith that is precious. And what does the word precious mean? Well, in the sense that Peter uses it in this expression, it's very valuable. Precious means valuable. Really, only one of a kind. And there's only one faith, according to Ephesians chapter 4. And that's that faith, that God-given faith, that lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he wants us to try this faith. He wants us to know if we have this faith. And this precious faith, we obtained it. How did we obtain it? We obtained it through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I see there is this. As Ephesians 4 tells us, there's only one faith. I don't care if we are Jew or Gentile. I don't care if we are rich or poor, learned or ignorant. I don't care if we are weak or powerful. I don't care what social strata we might have. I don't care whether we are wealthy, what position we have in this world. All of this is nothing. We all come down to the same faith to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is not 2 kinds of saving faith. There might be small faith, and weak faith, and large faith, and strong faith, but it's the same kind of faith. It is the faith of God's elect, as He tells us in Titus 1. It is the faith that lays hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every man that God saves is a man who lays hold of the same truth. For no man is saved without truth. No man is saved without knowledge. Man is not saved by falsehood. Man is not saved by error or heresy. Man is saved by truth. And every man learns the same truth. He comes to learn of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, and he comes to learn of himself. If there are any saved souls in this audience tonight, we obtain that faith by the gift of God, and it all is the same faith. Goes out to the same object. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you that every saved soul in this house tonight who has obtained this faith, you and I call it precious. For there was one day we didn't have it. One day we could not work it up. One day we could not give it to ourselves. But God gave it to us. And even now, as His children, we are dependent upon Him day by day to give it to us, to work it in us, because it's the faith, as He tells us in Galatians 2, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter would have them to know that it is the faith of the apostles. There was not one faith for the apostles and one faith for you and I. Another for you and I. People would have you believe that there are all kinds of faith. There's only one faith. It just happens not to be any big I's or little U's in the kingdom of God. We're all on the same level. If we're saved, we're saved by faith. If we walk, we walk by faith. We depend upon the Lord by faith. And we count it that precious, precious gift of God. And then every soul that God saves has this same faith that the apostles had. Would you believe that that same faith that Peter exercised is the same faith that the believing people of God now exercise? We read the Apostle Paul and we see all that he knew and all that he went through with. Oh, that if I had his faith. Well, if you're saved, you do. You know, saved no different than he was. He lived and walked by faith, and every child of God lives and walks by faith. You take the whole honor roll of faith in Hebrews 11. Whether it was Rahab the harlot or Abraham the man of faith. It was all the same faith in the true and the living God. It was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I want you to know something. I want you to notice something else. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Did you notice that this is the second time in two verses that he has coupled God and Jesus Christ together? In verse 1, it is the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 2, it is the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. There is no salvation and no faith in the true and living God apart from Jesus Christ. The gospel is Christ. The center of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ. What He has done, what He has given, and what He will do. Now, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? What has God done for us? Well, beloved, God found us dead in trespasses and sins. God found us in rebellion against Him. God found us in the waste howling wilderness. He found us as pictured in Ezekiel 16, polluted in our own blood, cast out to the loathe in our person, out upon the dunghill, where no eye pitied us or had anything to do with us. He called us when we're yet in that condition. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God has done something for us. God never begins with you and I. He begins with Himself. God always begins with Himself. God never calls upon you and I to do anything until He does something for us and something in us. How can a dead man talk or walk unless God puts something in us? How can we work it out? And we are told in Philippians 2 to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. How am I going to work it out if He has not worked it in? The gospel first and foremost is Christ. The gospel first and foremost is that God has done something for us. God has come to redeem us. God has come to save us. God has come to give us a righteousness. There are many people that said, I call on the name of God. I worship God. I preach God. I pray to God. But there's no Christ in all of this. And you cannot stand before God. And you cannot come to God. You can have nothing to do with the true and living God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. To have anything to do with the living God apart from Christ is utter judgment, utter wrath. And I hear it all the time. People talk to God and never mention Christ. Try to preach the gospel and never mention Christ. Say they pray and never mention Christ. You can't. Well, how am I going to stand before God unless I stand in another's righteousness? And that's what the gospel is all about in verse 1. To them that obtain like precious faith with us through the righteousness. And that's what He came to tell us. He came to tell us that He's provided a righteousness for us. That's the good news of the gospel. He's done something for us. He's provided a righteousness for us. He is going to give something to us. Now, what is He going to give to us? It's given to us in verses 3 and 4. And I think verses 3 and 4 is one of the most staggering verses of Scripture in the whole Bible. And if you really look at it, and it dawns in upon you what the Lord is telling us through the Apostle Peter, it's the most marvelous thing in all the world. Look at what he says in verse 3. According as God, as His divine power hath given unto us. As God's divine power has given unto us what? All things. And why has His divine power given us all things? That we might have life and godliness. And all that God does for us by His divine power, all that God gives to us, it has to do with life and with godliness. In other words, when God saves us, God equips us that we might live verses 5, 6, and 7. We might put them into practice. According as His divine nature hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All right, what has our faith laid hold of? It has laid hold of this divine power through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and moral excellency, or moral courage. He's called us to virtue. He's called us unto His to steadfastness with a fortitude and a fearless character as to what He has called us to. But that's not all He's done. Look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us what? Exceeding great and precious promises, valuable promises. And what are these promises to do for us? What will they lead to? Well, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. All right? Let's see what He's done then in verses 3 and 4. Watch these staggering things. God has done something by His divine power. He has given unto us all things that pertain or are necessary for our life in Christ, our life in this world, and for us to live godly in Christ Jesus. Watch how He does this. It is through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue or moral excellency. The second thing He does, He gives unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers. I want you to notice what we are partakers of. It's staggering to me, but it's blessed. Look at it. There in the fourth verse. We are partakers of the divine nature. Now, when we use the word divine, what are we talking about? We're talking about the very nature or character of God. And why was all of this given to us? He tells us in the latter part of verse 4 that we might escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, let's see if I can be a good teacher tonight. I want to go over it again. I don't believe we got it the first two times. Let's go over it again. I don't mind repeating. God has done something. And what has He done? He's, by His divine power, He has given us all things that pertain or are necessary for this life He's given us in Christ, and to live that life in godliness. Not only that, but He's given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partaker of God's divine character. It is part of us. He puts it in us. And all of this, that we might escape, we might be delivered. And I want you to get this. We might be delivered from the corruption that is in the world through lust. We might be delivered from ourselves. We might be delivered from our thoughts. We might be delivered from our lust, from our unbelief. We might be delivered from our lower animal nature. We might be delivered to walk in godliness day by day. This is what God does for us. Now, how does this come to us? Well, He tells us that we understand this by having knowledge. Look at verse 1. He's given us His life's precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied. And how did we obtain it? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, how am I going to know God if I do not study God? People talk, well, let's leave theology alone. Let's leave doctrine alone. Well, beloved, if you are a child of God, you are a theologian. You might not believe it, but if you're a child of God, you are a theologian. You know why? You're always studying God. And that's what theology means, the study of God. You're studying God. Why do we come to the Word? Is it not to find out more about God as He's revealed in Christ? As we come to the Word, is it not that we might have revealed to us more of what He's done for us? As we come to the Word, is it not that we begin to study and meditate upon what, how He would have us live godly? See, we get back to God again. We get back to theology again. We might study to know God and to live for God and be like God as He's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to notice something else. Verse 3. According to His divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. How do we have this? It's through the knowledge of God. Through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 4, that last expression, having escaped the corruption that is in the Word through lust. A knowledge of ourselves. What drives me to Christ? What drives me to His Word? It is a knowledge of myself and how much I need Him. And how much I must depend upon Him. And how much I must cry to Him. That knowledge goes hand in hand. It's the knowing God. And the knowing of myself. Now there's much more we could say about those four verses. In fact, we could have given a message on each one of these verses. That was not our prime object tonight. Our prime object was to give you that and come to verses, these other verses. Now I want you to notice as we go into verse 5. And beside this, all right, beside what? He says, and beside this. What is he saying? Beside that like precious faith, there is something else. You see, God did not call us to action until He first gave us something. He did not begin these verses by telling us to do what is recorded in verses 5, 6, and 7. Until He first told us that He gave us by His divine power all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Until first He had told us that He had given us exceeding great and precious promises. Until He first told us that we had been made partakers of His divine nature. Until first He had told us that this faith, this light precious faith, had enabled us to escape or to be delivered from the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then He uses the word "and" to tie it all together. And he said, beside this. Beside this precious faith, I want you to give all diligence to add to that faith something. Now He's calling upon us. He's calling upon us to do something. As I said, God never asks us to do anything until He first does something for us. And then He calls upon us to add. Now here comes my responsibility. I want you to know what kind of diligence I'm to give. And beside this, giving all diligence. In other words, I am to make it the prime object of my life. Not only to know, but to grow. So many people believe that when they've made a profession, or they've come out and said that God saved them, that's the beginning and the ending of it all. Now my sins have been forgiven, and all is well. No, you've just started. That's only the beginning. And you see, what comes after this proves whether you have the first. God always does this. Always puts us in a position to make our call and election sure. How are we going to make our call and election sure? Well, do we have this precious faith? And have we added to that precious faith these things which indicates that we are green and we are growing? God's Word never fails along this line. There's the knowing, and there is the growing. Now, what kind of diligence am I to give? I am to give all diligence to add to my faith these things. In other words, I am to make it the number one thing of my life continuously to grow. Not just to stay alive, but to grow. Now, why does faith need something else? Well, it needs something else that we might have evidences that we have this saving faith. And these things are given to us that we might have it. You notice back up in verse 3 that by His divine power He's given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Wouldn't it be something to give a man a house and a barn and 400 acres of ground and tell him to farm, not give him any tractors, any plows, any harrows, all the farm equipment and seed? To give him the land and say, now go farm, without giving him anything to farm with. God does not tell us to live the Christian life without giving us all that is needful to grow in the Christian life and to walk in the Christian life. And that's what He's telling us here. It's like sending a man to build a house. There's all the lumber on the ground, all the materials that are needful to build a house. He does not have a hammer. Does not have a saw. He does not have any nails. He has nothing to build it with. Now you build it. No, God gives us this grace that we might grow. Grow in the grace, you see, the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right? Then we are to increase then, day by day. Now I want you to notice, first of all, what he starts off with here. He starts off with the word virtue. Now what does that mean? He said, add to your faith, virtue. You're to supply your faith, or you're to add to your faith, or you're to furnish your faith with what? With virtue. Now, what does that word virtue mean? In this instance, it means moral excellency or moral energy. It means that the soul is vigorous in seeking out the Lord. It means the activity of the soul. So you see, Peter says that your faith is a living faith. Now see that it is an active faith. That it is a vigorous faith. That it is an energetic faith. That it is a manly faith. All of those words could be used there. Add to this faith that energy and that activity and that vigorousness and that energetic faith. Add to it. Are we doing that? We're to add to it. That's my responsibility. How am I to add to it? Well, I'm to be in the Word, and I'm to be in prayer, crying unto the Lord. I'm to have this moral excellency, giving all diligence. I'm to add to my faith. All right, then what word does he use after that? We come back to the word knowledge again. I must know. I must know. I must constantly be knowing God. I must constantly be searching the Word that I may know God. I must add to my virtue knowledge. In other words, I must cry, as someone prayed for me this morning, give him wisdom and insight and understanding into the Word. And I repeated that back before the Lord this afternoon. I said, Lord, answer that prayer that was asked for me this morning, to give him an insight, an understanding, wisdom in the Word of God. And that's what it means, an enlightenment. Well, who are we going to be enlightened about? We're going to be enlightened about ourselves, that we're still utterly and completely dependent upon God. I am still nothing but an unprofitable servant. I've not yet done what I should, and I've not yet learned what I should learn. I'm going to ask God to give me an insight into Himself. And please don't start studying those mysteries and things that you cannot understand. Look for the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Don't start in those hard books and obscure passages. Don't try to learn all about what Ezekiel's flying wheels were. Go to the book of John and learn what Christ said that we are, what we have in Him. Learn about the seven great I Ams of John 7, who Christ said He is. Learn about those. Learn about Him. We've got to have that knowledge. We've got to grow as babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word. I am not to settle down in a state of spiritual lethargy. Oh, it's so easy to do. I am not to settle down in a spirit of spiritual lethargy. And I don't know why people have that idea that they don't think God is working unless something big is happening. Unless we have a big crowd. Unless we're doing big things. Well, beloved, if you're a child of God, the greatest thing that ever happened to you, that God did the greatest thing when He saved you. Nothing will ever eclipse that. But there's that growth in that, going on from there. And learning about Him. Everybody's always looking for a miracle. Well, I'll tell you, God works a miracle in my heart every day. The miracle is that He puts up with me. The miracle is He continues to deal with me. The miracle is He lets me back into His presence and forgives me my sins. The miracle is that He continues to shower His mercies and blessings upon me day by day. That's a miracle. Look for God in the mundane things of life. Look for Him there. See His hand. Watch for it there. Gain knowledge there of what He's doing. And then undertake great things for God and expect great things from God should be our motto. Grow. Grow. Now, we don't put a 100-pound weight on a 2-year-old child to carry, do we? We have better sense than that. We put 200 pounds on a big man, strength to hold it up. And God don't put on the little babe those kind of things. We're to add to our faith virtue. Cry to God, to our virtue knowledge. And we are to Ask God for that insight, that understanding, that enlightenment of His Word, that we may go on having that knowledge of God as He's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Asking Him to hold us and keep us. We'll not go on in our own way. But then when we have added virtue and added knowledge, He tells us to add temperance. In other words, there's got to be self-control in the Christian life. And beloved, the two things that we've got to watch more than anything else, we are so prone to go from one extreme to the other. We're so prone to go from legalism to antinomianism. In other words, in legalism, we just hold the bridle and bit back like this, and we won't do anything. And in antinomianism, we throw the bridle upon the horse's neck and say, go. We're so prone to go from one extreme to the other. You've got to walk down the middle and trust the Lord. That's what we've got to do. So we've got to have temperance, self-control. You've heard of families, parents. One time they let their kid get away with murder. The next time they'll beat them unmercifully. Well, that's one extreme to the other. That's not what we're to do. We're not to do this with anything. There's to be that temperance in what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, how we talk, how we live, what we do, what we see, what we read, what we hear, where we go, what we own, what we have. There's got to be that temperance. And then as the knowledge of God grows, there should be that knowledge, that temperance, that self-control. We might hold all things to the center of the road in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray for me? And I'll pray for you. Then we're to add to our temperance or self-control patience. You didn't think He was going to slip that one in, did you? You thought He was going to let just get by with that, didn't you? We're so prone to impatience. And you know what I have found over my lifetime? That usually I'm more impatient with the individual who's a brother or a Christian because I think they ought to know better. And we expect so much from them. And that's the reason He says to temperance, add patience. We're to be patient one with another. We're to be patient with the world. We're to cry unto God to give us that grace that we would practice this temperance and this self-control. And then how much we need this patience in this warfare. Sometimes we get so outdone with ourselves that we haven't grown like we should. And we haven't. I agree with you. But we are to endure with patience. And there is another thing that is carried forth with this word patient. We're to be patient in our testimony. Patient in our life. For it's one thing to start. It's another thing to finish. It's one thing to promise all that we're going to do in the Christian life. It's quite another thing to perform. And more individuals have gone by the wayside when they've come out and said that God saved them. And their testimony seems to be this big and this wide. And all of a sudden they seem to have no testimony at all. And those that they testified to are expecting great things of them. And they finally see them go by the wayside and pick up back up the habits that they had before. And then the Christian testimony is lost. So we've got to be patient in our walk. Patient that we put every foot in the right place as we walk. We're to grow. We're to add to our faith virtue, or moral courage, or moral excellency. We're to add to that temperance. We're to add to temperance patience, and to patience we're to add godliness. I am to be like God in all things. This is what I should strive to be in word and deed and thought and in motive. It's what I should strive for. I am to do this by the grace of God. And beside this, given all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. That is my first motive. That is my first thing I should ask myself in the morning, and the last thing I should ask myself at night. Have I been like Christ today? Have my motives been to please Him? Has my way been to please Him? Have I walked in a God-fearing and a God-honoring way this day? That should be upon me constantly. And oh, it should grieve us if we have walked and talked in a way that is not godly. And then he tells us to add to that godliness brotherly kindness. And oh, beloved, this is one that we should endeavor by the grace of God to be kind one to another. And that series of messages, you remember, that we gave you from Ephesians chapter 4. You remember verse 2, we stayed on it. Walk worthy of the call and wherewith you've been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. There's to be that brotherly kindness. There's to be that tenderness and love and kindness toward our fellow brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our time's going to run out on us, and we've got to cover them all. We're to add to this brotherly kindness love. Why does he repeat it? Why brotherly kindness and then love? Is it love and brotherly kindness? Yes. He has two different people in mind here mostly. The brotherly kindness is toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to deal with them kindly and patiently. We're to love the world. Watch it. Not the world as such, but those who are in the world. We're to put a soul in every man that we see. Black or white, whatever they are. We're to see that there's a soul that's going off into eternity, and we are to love them. And so what does he begin with? He begins with faith, and he ends with love. And beloved, if we begin with precious faith, you can reckon that we're going to end with love. And in between everything that God puts in there. And this should motivate us. That faith toward God, and love toward those who are in the world. We should love them enough to pray for them and to witness to them and give them the Word of God. We should love them enough to sacrifice that the Word may go forth. And I trust that my motives are true and pure before God in all that we have been, all that we have built here, and what we have got here to send out the truth of God's Word. Our motives are pure, that it's for His glory, and it's for the love of those souls out yonder. It's for, as those words every Sunday morning on our broadcast, that the Word of Truth comes to you for three reasons. For the glory of our triune God, for the edification of God's people, and for the salvation of lost souls. That should be our motivating power. For the glory of God, of our triune God, for the edification of God's people, that's brotherly kindness, and for lost souls, that there's that love going out unto Him. As much more can be said here. We could just keep going. But I hope that you have got something tonight, that you've seen what is here. And I just want to read the last verses and let you go. For if these things be in you and abound, in verse 8, they make you, what? That you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you like to see a tree that is green? A tree that's bringing forth fruit in its season? It's not barren. Something happens when we don't bear fruit. That pecan tree in my front yard that bore us so many pecans last year, we're not going to have a one on them this year. You know why? It got no rain. Drought just dried it up as far as the fruit's concerned. And that's exactly what he's talking about there. If all this other stuff comes in and we're not mindful of these things he tells us to do, we become barren. And the drought dries up the soul. And then he says, we become blind, cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. And because of this, he says, brethren, I will call you to this, to give diligence to make your call and an election sure. And if you do, you shall never fall. Now, some people think that they should never bring their salvation to the Word of God. They've made their profession. They've done their thing. And they should never question it. And they should never bring it to the Word of God again. But that's a lie out of hell. We ought to bring it to the Word of God. And we're to try ourselves by the Word of God. That's what He tells us to do. To make your call and election sure. Bring it to the Word of God. Bring your life to the Word of God. Bring what you think you know to the Word of God. And then go accordingly. And he says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Take those words home and those verses home and study them and meditate upon them and ask God to write them upon your heart. Pray that the Lord will give us what is needful there, will you? All right, let's turn to number 90 in closing. Just a short course, but let's sing it through twice as we stand. And I trust that after the message you'll ask, this will be the prayer of your heart. Let's stand. Number 90, let's sing it through twice.